is our great joy to be gathered together again on this Lord's Day to worship our great God, who is worthy to be praised, to receive from him encouragement by the presence of the Lord Jesus with us and from his word and by the work of his Spirit among us. And of course, he calls us to worship him. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. So we come to worship this great God today. Hymn number 87 reminds us that he is holy, he is full of might and majesty and mercy, and he is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hymn number 87, holy, holy, holy.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Great and glorious God, as we remember that you are holy, we are in awe of you. We're reminded over and over again of our sinful tendencies, even of the idols that we make and fashion in our hearts, and how far we fall short of your glory. You are holy, and yet not only are you holy, but you're full of mercy. And in your mercy and your love, you provided a way for we who are sinners by nature to become saints and to become holy like you. And you gave your dear Son to be our Savior and to take away our sins and to give us your Holy Spirit and to change us. So here we are today as saints to worship a holy God. And we would pray that our worship to you would be acceptable through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might see him this morning, that all our attention will be focused upon him. And as we see Jesus, we will worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There are many places in Scripture that refer to God as our refuge, one who can protect us and one who can hide us in the storms of life. And one of those places is Deuteronomy 33. We often think of Psalm 46, which we will be singing in a few moments, but Deuteronomy 33 also gives to us this picture of God as a refuge for his people. And in this penultimate chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses is setting blessings before the tribes of Israel before he dies. And the very last tribe to receive such a blessing is Asher. And Asher is told, along with all of Israel, about God being a refuge for his people. And we are his people. And God is a refuge for us. So Deuteronomy 33, beginning at verse 24. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 24. Listen to the word of God. And of Asher, he said, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze, as your days, so shall your strength be. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. So many encouragements for us in these verses. At the end of verse 25, here's a promise for you. As your days, so shall your strength be. Every day, you need strength for new trials. Every day, you need strength to fight new battles. And as your days, so shall your strength be. And then think of those everlasting arms in verse 27 that always hold us up. And God will never let us go. The everlasting arms of his love are around us now and eternally. And knowing all this, verse 29, we can be happy. Happy are you, O Israel. Happy are you, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. And of course, this eternal God who has everlasting arms around us is our refuge. May God bless his word to us. And we'll sing now of God being our refuge. Hymn number 37, God is our refuge and strength. Strength for the day, refuge for trouble, now and forever. Hymn number 37.
The God of
God who is our refuge, the God of Jacob, the God of his people, let us turn our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Great and glorious God, how we thank you today that you are indeed a refuge for your people. And because you are a refuge for us, we can be safe in this world, safe in your will, safe in those everlasting arms that always hold us. We pray that you might cause us even to feel at times that we are embraced by those everlasting arms of love, that all the comfort we need through the trials of this life will be given to us by your wonderful grace and by your Spirit who dwells in us. We look around us and we see much that would terrify us. Those in this world who hate people and hate those who love Jesus and those who would destroy us, we could be frightened were it not for the fact that we have a refuge in God who is eternal. Even the trials of our own lives at times give to us much uncertainty and much turmoil. And yet through them all, we know that you are carrying us and you are bringing us by your will to a perfect place. And we know that your will is good and perfect for us. And we pray that you might help us through every trial, through every scary report, to know that you are God and to be still and to know that you are God. May our hearts, may our very souls be calm as we consider your greatness and your goodness. You are great. Nothing can destroy you. Nothing can destroy your plans for us. And you are good. And all the plans you have for us are only for our welfare. Our best interests are in your heart. So we thank you today. We come to you with great and great thanks and great confidence in you, the eternal God, who is the refuge of your people. We pray for those that you've brought here on this Lord's Day. There are some with burdens that only you can lift. There are some with sins that you are able to forgive, and there are some with idols in their hearts, and those idols need to be torn down. We pray that you will do this work. Whatever it is that we need, we pray that you will do. If we need more of a sense of your love and your nearness, grant that to us, we pray. If we need guidance through the perplexities of this life and answers to our questions, we pray that you will grant that. But during this hour, may we know that you are the living God. May we know that you are the refuge of your people and that the Lord Jesus Christ is so very near to us. Be everything to us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Our brother, our friend, our keeper. The one who guides us and the one who continually loves us. And so we thank you that we are here today. You've brought us here. And even this place becomes a refuge in the storms of life. How thankful we are that we can come together once a week like this to shield ourselves from life's storms and be sheltered in the pavilion of your love in such a place as this. May we be strengthened here for the battles that lie ahead. May we draw near to Jesus today that we might have him throughout this week. And would you be to us what we need you to be, we ask. We pray for those who are not saved, that our hearts go out to those in this village of Hicksville who have not yet responded to the gospel, those in our families who need to be saved, and those in our neighborhoods, and how we pray that you would use us. We prayed together as men yesterday morning that you would save people. How we pray you would answer those prayers. And yet we know we need to do more than simply pray. We need to go and we need to tell. May we be faithful ambassadors for Christ, faithful tellers of the gospel. And may there be many who will come to Jesus. For this we will need revival. Because our hearts are so naturally selfish and we're so naturally taken up with the things that concern us day by day. And so we pray for revived hearts by your Spirit to love Jesus more, to serve him better, and to love the lost who need the gospel that we know and we can tell. So bless your people then. Bless this nation. We're so fearful about the direction in which it is headed. And yet, Christian people all around this nation are praying. Hear the prayers of your people, we ask. Send revival, we pray. Bring salvation to many. We also pray that there would be those who would respond to the preaching of the gospel. And we pray that it would be soon. And we pray that there would be a mighty sweeping of many into your kingdom in these dark days. Do a great work for your great glory. We do pray. This morning we also ask for our brother Rick Mazzantonio as he is preaching elsewhere, that you will bless him. We pray for Mrs. Bacci as she is away helping family, that you'll bless her. There are others who are away today because of sickness. We pray that you will grant them health. And we pray that all of your people who need to draw near to you will do so this day by your Spirit, by your grace and your goodness. And we thank you for it all as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now a hymn of praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is everything to us. Fairest Lord Jesus, number 129. 129.
Shine.
Amen. This morning we'll turn in the Word of God to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians and chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll read verses 14 through 24. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Hear the word of God. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. May God bless his word to us this morning, and to that end, let us pray. Gracious Father, how we need your word this morning, how we need to hear from heaven, how we need to be gripped by your truth, how we need you to show the sins that are in our lives that need to go, and the idols that are there that need to be cast down, and how we need to seek Jesus, how we need to love him more and serve him better. And to that end, grant blessing from your word this morning, instruction by your spirit, we pray. And we will give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. There are times in the Christian life that it helps for us to look at those who have run the race well, those who have served Jesus faithfully. There are times when we're greatly helped by the lives of those who have so lived, because it shows us it can be done. We look to Jesus first of all. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We are seeking not only to live by his example, but to live in union with him, that we might live like him. But in so doing, it helps us to see men and women, even boys and girls like ourselves, as James said of Elijah, a man of similar passions, to see men who struggled with sin and weaknesses and yet served Jesus in their generation. It helps us to see that it can be done. And one such man was Timothy. Some months ago, we examined a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And now we're going to consider the life of Timothy just for a few moments, that we might gain encouragement to know here is a man who served Jesus in his generation. And if he did it, we can do it too. And we're going to look, beginning at verse 19, where the apostle writes, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Why was he sending Timothy to those Philippian Christians? He wanted to find out how they were doing, and he knew that Timothy would give them a good report. He also knew that Timothy was a man who was to be trusted, and so he commends Timothy to these people as a man who was useful. Timothy was a man who was useful in the service of Jesus Christ, and a man commended by the apostle. And I would commend him to you this morning as an example to you and me, someone we can look to someone that we can be like as we seek to serve Jesus. But what's so encouraging for us to know about Timothy is this, even as we saw in that epistle. Timothy was a man who had some difficulties in life. He had some hardships. He had some handicaps. He was a man who was physically weak. He had stomach trouble, among other problems. He was a man who was by nature timid. He wasn't one to rush into a battle. He was timid, and sometimes he had to be coaxed in. And Paul would write to the Corinthians and say, if Timothy comes to you, make sure you treat him with gentleness. He's timid. And he was young. And there were those much older than him who would tend to look down on him for his youth. But here were these handicaps, we might call them. Physical weakness, natural timidity, and youth. And yet he was a man greatly used by Jesus and greatly commended by the apostle. In spite of those difficulties, he was valuable in the service of Jesus Christ. And that is encouraging to you and me, because we too have handicaps. We too have hardships. We have weaknesses, spiritual and physical. And there are times you think there's no use for us to try to serve Jesus, because we're so conscious of our weaknesses and our failings and our handicaps. But Timothy was like you and me in so many ways. Weakness and timidity. And yet, he served Jesus. And if Timothy served Jesus successfully, so can you. Timothy was unique, however. And it's sad to note what the apostle says about him in verse 20. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. No one. Timothy is the only one I can think of, Paul says, who has a mind for Jesus and a heart for others. Timothy was one of a kind. And how sad. How sad that Paul could say there's no one like him. There should have been many like him. How sad that at such a time, when apostles were still alive in that first century, men who had walked with Jesus. How sad that in a time when gospel preaching was spreading around the Roman Empire with great power. How sad that in a day when miracles were still quite prevalent, Paul could write, there's no one like Timothy. Isn't that sad? And we wonder about the state of things today, the state of churches today, the state of Christians today. How many Timothys are there in our churches? How many Timothys in this congregation? Paul says he's the only one. Well, may there be many like him in our church and in many churches by the grace of God. What was Timothy like then? I'd like to give you three characteristics of this man that you can imitate by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see, first of all, Timothy's priority. What was his priority in life? Look what it says in verse 21. All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. He says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. In other words, Timothy was seeking the things of Christ Jesus. Timothy was living a Christ-centered life. His priority is Jesus. And what I'm saying to you this morning is this, your priority ought to be Jesus. Even before family, even before your own spiritual maturity, before anything, your priority should be Jesus himself. To know Christ, to serve Christ, to obey Christ, to love Christ, our priority. Paul put it this way about himself in chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And his whole purpose of life then was to make Christ known to others. As he said, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I'm saying to you this morning, Christ needs to be our priority. May I say, not doctrine, not even church, not even the use of our spiritual gifts, but Jesus himself. And it's possible for good things to become substitutes for Christ. It's possible for something good like doctrine to be a substitute for Jesus. We get so caught up in trying to understand the doctrines and being able to discern truth from error that we forget who it's all about. It's about Jesus. Sometimes it's easy to be so caught up in the affairs of the church. Is the church running correctly and are things happening as they ought to happen? And we forget it's about Jesus, the head of the church. Or we're so concerned about our own spiritual maturity and the use of our spiritual gifts, we become even self-centered and forget it's about Jesus. But Timothy was living a Christ-centered life. Jesus was his priority. What I'm saying to you this morning is that Jesus, only Jesus, must be your priority. The things which are of Christ Jesus, those are the things that Timothy cared most about. He cared about communion with Christ, even as Paul could write in chapter 3 and verse 8, "Indeed, I also count all things for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things." He says, everything is lost but Jesus. He says, that I may know him. He wanted above all else to know Jesus, to have real communion with Jesus, not just to know about him, but to know him. And that's what Timothy desired, real communion with Christ, and a real experience of the love of Jesus, and a sight of the beauty of Christ, his loveliness, his compassion, his holiness, everything that draws us to Jesus. I never forget reading a little tract by a man named C.I. Schofield. It was called The Loveliness of Christ. And there's an example where, though I would differ with that man in some of his doctrinal conclusions, he knew Jesus, and he wrote this tract about the loveliness of Christ. And as I read it as a boy, I wanted to know Jesus better. And Schofield entered that tract, which told about the loveliness of Christ, his gentleness, his compassion. And he said, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Do you know him? Do you want him? Do you love him?" A Christ-centered life, Jesus, our priority. And he's worthy of that, isn't he? Isn't the Lord Jesus worthy of you making him your priority? What did he do for you? Chapter 2 and verse 8, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." This Jesus is worthy of your making him your priority because of what he did for you. He went to the cross for you. He suffered hell in your place. Jesus Christ suffered that he might have you. Not only that you might have your sins forgiven and a pardon forever, but that he might have you because he wants you and he loves you. And so he died for you. How worthy he is then that he should be our priority. And let me say this to you this morning. If Jesus is your priority, everything else in life falls into place. If Jesus is your priority, you'll be right with your family. Husbands and wives will be right with one another if they're right with Jesus. Your work companions, you'll get along with them if you're getting along with Jesus. People in your family, those in the neighborhood that are hard to get along with, if you're right with Jesus, everything falls into place. You'll know what to do with your money. You'll know what to do with your time. You'll know what to do with your pleasures. All of it will fall into place when Jesus has the priority in your life. And that's the way Timothy lived. He lived for Jesus. The things which are of Christ Jesus, those are the things that occupied his mind and his heart and his attention. Oh, to have a Christ-centered life, to desire Jesus above all others, to desire Jesus above all else. And yet the apostle writes, Timothy was one of a kind in that area. What does he say? Verse 21, all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. All seek their own. Literally, that was, they all seek the things of themselves. Here was Timothy seeking the things of Christ Jesus. Here was everybody else seeking the things of themselves. And isn't self-centeredness the primary sin? Doesn't self-centeredness lead to everything else? Pride and envy and lust and lying and coveting. When it's about me, it's not about Jesus. And when it's about me, it's not about others. And when it's about me, it's sin all the way. All seek the things of themselves. And so many Christians even now are self-centered, not Christ-centered. And what they seek in life, what the priority for them is, not Jesus, but themselves. Their own needs come first. Their own pleasures come first. Their comforts, their attainments, their health even. How much time and thought and effort we give to health physically. And we neglect our souls and we neglect Jesus. All seek the things of themselves, not the things of Christ Jesus. And may I plead with you this morning, as I plead with myself, that Jesus would be our priority. And that instead of putting the things of self first, we put first the things of Jesus. He is worthy. I'm not worthy that I should think about myself and my pleasures and my comforts, my attainments, my health. Who am I but a sinner saved by the grace of this lovely Lord Jesus Christ who died for me? He is worthy that he should have all the attention and all the glory that I can give him. Now, self-centeredness can be very, very subtle. We can be outwardly serving Christ, getting involved in the affairs of the church or religious and devotional activities, yet inwardly, we can do it all for selfish motives. In fact, the apostle in chapter 1 says that there were men who were preaching Christ, but doing it for ulterior motives. Here was Paul in prison, and there were men who were jealous of him, and there were men who wanted to add to his misery in prison. So they preached Christ so that when the authorities heard of Jesus, it would go worse for Paul. It says in verse 15 of chapter 1, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. How could it be that there would be some who would preach Christ from selfish ambition? Yet it's the case even today that there are preachers who preach just to be heard and seen. And there are Christians that do their good works just to be seen and heard. It's so subtle. Outwardly, we can be serving Christ, yet inwardly doing it for selfish reasons. caring more about what people think of us than what they think of Jesus. One example of this subtlety. Take, for instance, the daily devotional life of a believer. Listen carefully. Every Christian should make time for Jesus every day. There should be a time in your life, in your day, and it should be every day, and preferably the same time every day, and most preferably the first thing in the morning, that you set aside time to be alone with Jesus. Jesus himself set the example on that very busy Lord's Day that we read about in the Gospels, in the early part of the Gospels. Jesus spent the day healing, and he spent the day teaching, and he spent the night going through the crowds that had gathered at the doorstep and laying his hand on each one who was sick and infirm and demon-possessed. So busy. But the next morning, he was up by daybreak to meet with his Father. And he sets the example. You and I need to make time for fellowship with Jesus. You and I need to make time daily to get alone with him and open his word. Not just to learn, not just to fill our minds with doctrine, but to fill our hearts with Jesus. And I'm saying to you that it can be so subtle that even the devotional life, even that half hour or hour that we might spend in the morning with Jesus, can become a selfish thing, very subtly. It can be kept up diligently, but not for Christ himself. We come at our daily devotional time, even subconsciously, for personal gain. It becomes merely a factor in our own spiritual progress. We say, I want to be spiritual. I want to be mature. So I'll take this time every day to spend with the Lord. It can become a concern for one's own spiritual maturity rather than a concern for the pleasure that it gives to Jesus. Did you know that Jesus himself is pleased when we take time with him? He's a person, you know. And Jesus wants us. Over and over again in Scripture, we read that he wants us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. He wants us. He wants our communion. He wants our fellowship. Did you ever think that when you spend time in God's word and prayer, whenever you have a devotional time, Jesus is pleased with that? And you can come to that devotional time, not just for what you get out of it, not just what you learn, not just for the strength it gives your soul, but you come there because Jesus is waiting to meet with you because he loves you. And that's why you could say to his Father in that wonderful prayer of John 17, I will that those whom you've given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Jesus wants you with him. And he wants to have your fellowship now. And there's the best reason for a devotional life. Come because Jesus is waiting. Come because Jesus wants your communion. Come because Jesus wants your love. Come because Jesus wants your devotion. I'm standing at the door knocking. I want to come in and have fellowship with you. That's what he says. We say, I want to be a good Christian. I'll keep this schedule of daily devotion so that I can mature and I can be right. And then we can be proud of our diligence. Oh, may there be none of that. How subtle it is, you see. Doing something good for the wrong reasons. But when Christ is our priority, we do it all for him. Timothy was truly Christ-centered. Christ was his priority. Can that be the same with you and me? So his priority then was Christ. Notice something else about Timothy. We'll call it his proof. Because look what it says in verse 22. You know his proven character. And in the Greek, that phrase proven character is one word, proof. You know his proof. In other words, when someone is living a Christ-centered life, it will become evident. If Jesus is your priority, everyone around you will know it, because they will see Jesus in you. The closer you get to Jesus, the more like him you'll be. The closer you get to Jesus, the more others will see him in you. If we're living then for Jesus, everyone will know. They'll see it in your countenance, your very facial expressions will show Jesus to people. I remember so well a preacher I used to love to listen to named Stephen Olford, a godly man, a man who walked with Jesus. He would say, you can tell when a man is full of the Spirit of Christ right down to his handshake. And it's true. And I went up to him one day to shake his hand to see if it was true. And it was. There was that man, radiant with the love of Jesus in his face. And he never met me before. I just walked up to him after Sunday school class, shook my hand and greeted me so warmly. I felt I was in the presence of Jesus. Even a handshake can show Jesus to people. They'll hear it in your speech. They'll see it in your conduct. They'll observe it in your joy that you are walking with Jesus. Timothy's proof that he was living a Christ-centered life was in what everybody saw. When people look at you, what do they see? Who do they see? Do they see Jesus? Of course, not that we serve Christ to be noticed by others, but when we see Christ, Christ will be seen. And if you're looking at Jesus, when others look at you, they will see him. Reminds me of a hymn that I love. Listen, not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. Not I, but Christ, to gently soothe in sorrow. Not I, but Christ, to wipe the falling tear. Not I, but Christ, to lift the weary burden. Not I, but Christ, to hush away all fear. Not I, but Christ, in lowly, silent labor. Not I, but Christ, in humble, earnest toil. Christ, only Christ, no show, no ostentation. Christ, none but Christ, the gathering of the spoil. Christ, only Christ, ere long will fill my vision. Glory excelling soon, full soon, I'll see. Christ, only Christ, my every wish fulfilling. Christ, only Christ, my all in all to be. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. Oh, that it may be no more I, but Christ that lives in me. And when they looked at Timothy, they saw Jesus. That was his proof. But then, consider in the third place, his produce. His produce, I should pronounce it. What is the produce of such Christ-centered living? Now I could use the word fruit or fruitfulness, but I really want to stick with the letter P. So we've got his priority is Christ, and his proof, really, is Christ in him. His produce, two things that are produced by a Christ-centered life. And the first is this, care for others. Look what he says in verse 20. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Someone who is Christ-centered will care for others. And it will be a genuine care. It will be a tender care. It will be a selfless care. It will be a Christ-like care. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. You see, when Christ comes first in our lives, the care of others will naturally come next. Why? Well, to love Christ is to love his people. If you love the head of the church, you'll love his body. If you love Jesus, you love his people. Not just the mass of people we call church, not just these nameless faces, but individual believers. You will love them all, each one, and care for them. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We care for the sick and the needy and the downhearted and the struggling and the faint-hearted. We care for them. To love Christ is to love his people. But also, to follow Christ is to be like him in servanthood. Because look at chapter 2 earlier in verse 5 through 7, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Notice that phrase, taking the form of a bondservant. Jesus was a servant. Not only did he wrap the towel around him the night before he was betrayed and crucified, and washed his disciples' feet, but everything he did was service for others. He says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And there he was with the sick and the infirmed. And there he was giving healing and help and encouragement everywhere. To follow Christ is to be like him in servanthood. But I want you to know this about serving his people. When you serve his people, you're serving him. Let me just read this passage from Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus says, when you do it for my brothers, you do it for me. There are those who have perverted that text and turned it into a form of humanitarianism. And they think that everybody who's doing anything for his neighbor, Christian or not, anybody, atheist or not, who's involved in meeting needs of humanity, is doing what Jesus said. No, listen what he says. If you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Who are his brethren? Well, Jesus looked around at those who were listening to him teach and those who were following him. He says, these are my brothers and my sisters. And there in Hebrews chapter 2, he's not ashamed to call us brethren, we who have come to faith in him. So his brothers are those who belong to him by faith. And yes, we're to spread our good deeds abroad to everyone in the name of Jesus, but especially to those of the household of faith. And that's what Timothy was doing. He was serving Christ by serving his people. So produce then, care for others, first of all, but then secondly, gospel service. Look at verse 22. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. In the gospel. And when Christ is your priority, you'll serve others and you'll tell the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners. It's the good news that people who need to be saved from their sins can be saved by Jesus Christ. And anyone who comes to Jesus will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, the apostle tells us. That's the gospel. And the gospel is about Jesus. So the Christ-centered man or woman, boy or girl, will be concerned with the gospel. No matter how young you may be or old, you want to tell somebody the gospel. You've got an unsaved relative in your family. You want to tell that person the gospel. You've got an unsaved neighbor. You'll tell that person the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus. And if your priority is Jesus, you'll tell the gospel. And the gospel is about others. A love for Christ will mean a love for all those he came to save. We'll love those who need his salvation. The Christ-centered man or woman, boy or girl, will want to make Christ known through the gospel. The Christ-centered man or woman, boy or girl, will want to bring others to Jesus through the gospel. So here's this picture then. Here's this man named Timothy, who's got some of the same foibles and weaknesses as you may have. And yet, his priority was Christ. And his proof was Christ seen in his life. And his produce was serving others and telling the gospel. Is that you today? Can you be described this way? Are you a Timothy? We need more Timothys. And I wish I knew the feminine name of that, the feminine version of that name, because we're not just talking about men, of course. Christian men and women, boys and girls. We need more Timothys. And Jesus can make you a Timothy if you want him to. And those of you who see yourselves in this description, you know it's by grace. Continue to seek the grace of God that you can be more and more, not only like Timothy, but more like Jesus himself. Let us pray. Gracious Father, how we come to you this morning with longing in our hearts to be like the description of this man, to live a Christ-centered life, to serve others, and to tell the gospel, to love Jesus more than anything, and to be devoted to him more than anything else. For some of us, that means tearing down idols that we've set up in our hearts. Help us to do it. For others, it might mean getting rid of some sin that's become a pleasure. And Jesus is no longer first. Oh God, help us to break down every idol, to cast out every foe. Wash us that we might be whiter than snow. May Jesus Christ himself be so prioritized in our lives that Jesus Christ alone will be seen and heard and felt. And we'll thank you as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing together hymn number 538. And we've spoken about the worth of Jesus, how he is worthy that we should live a Christ-centered life. And that's what this song is about. Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from thee. 538. pray. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, we would offer all to you. Take us, we pray. Make us what we need to be. Deal with us about our sins and our lives. Cast them all out. May Jesus reign supreme. And may you be our priority, we would ask. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.